You may be seated.
Turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Today our passage will be 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. And if you're using the pew copy of the scriptures, you can find that on page 986. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Before we read, let's ask for God's help and blessing. Pray with me. Lord, it's possible to have eyes and not see, and to have ears that do not hear, and especially to have hearts that do not perceive. And so we pray now that your word, the word of the living and true God, would be evident to us. Help us to receive it as such, to put it into practice in our lives, and to glory in knowing that you, the King of the universe, have spoken to us by your word and spirit. Hear us and help us and bless us, we pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen. This is the word of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church. He is writing from Athens to the congregation he had to abruptly leave behind. And he begins this way in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Amen. The word of our living God for us. Jesus tells a parable that we know so well, the parable of the sower. And it goes like this. A sower, or a farmer, went out to sow his field. And as he walked along and cast seed from his bag, some of that seed fell along the path. It was trampled underfoot and eventually picked up by the birds who devoured it. As that sower, that farmer, went along sowing, some also fell among the rock. And that seed that fell among the rock grew up, but it withered away. And as the farmer, the sower, continued to sow his field, some also fell among the thorns. And among the thorns it grew up. But that seed, the fruit of that seed, was choked by those thorns. And then so gloriously and wonderfully, Jesus continues the story and says of the seed that fell on good soil. It fell on that good soil and it grew and it yielded 100-fold. Now Jesus gave this parable to large crowds. And he says later to his disciples, but they did not understand it. Their eyes saw, but did not see. Their ears heard, but they did not perceive the message. But he said to his disciples, you understand. To you, the secrets of the kingdom have been revealed, and you do see with your eyes, and you do hear and understand with your hearts. And he goes on to explain this parable to them. He says the sower is the preacher of the word of the living God. The preacher preaches the gospel as he goes about. And yes, the gospel falls along the path and is trampled underfoot. And he says the birds of the air are like the devil who comes along and snatches that seed before it can begin to germinate and grow and bear fruit. Then he says of the seed that falls on the rock, that is like the person who hears the gospel and receives it with joy. They go into action. I love God. I worship God. I serve God. They buy as many Bibles as they can. They do as much church as they can. But Jesus says there's no root, and that person withers away. They're tested and they fall away. And then the gospel seed falls among thorns, and it grows, but those thorns begin to overtake the seed, and it's choked. It's choked by the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. before that plant can bear fruit, it withers away and dies off. But the good soil, Jesus says, the good soil is that person who hears the gospel and who holds it fast with an honest and good heart and bears fruit with patience. Such is the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and the spread of his gospel in the world. Such is the mind of any faithful minister, any faithful evangelist, any faithful person who tells the gospel to other people. We know of these four audiences, and our prayer is that seed that we sow, the gospel seed, falls on good soil, is not snatched away by Satan, is not choked by the cares and pleasures and riches of this world, or does not grow and root and bear fruit. But we hope, we all hope, that every gospel seed we sow falls on good soil and produces good fruit. You can imagine this is on Paul's mind and in Paul's heart as he ministers in Athens. Remember, the apostle on his second missionary journey has left Damascus in Syria again, and Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, leave that church and they go back through the churches in Galatia. They skip over the churches in Asia. They're not established yet, but they skip over the region of Asia because God hinders them from going. And they go through the churches of Macedonia, first at Philippi, where the Philippian jailer and his family are saved. They escape Philippi by the skin of their neck. They make it to Berea and minister, but also to Thessalonica, where they're also run out of town. And after a trip or two through another town, Paul ends up in Athens, where he gives that famous Areopagus speech. But he was so violently removed from the Thessalonians, he did not stay long enough to establish them in their Christian faith. And so he worries and worries and worries these 6 months after about their spiritual condition. And that's what this little section of Thessalonians is all about. Paul's concern, Paul's pastoral care for those who heard the gospel from him, but he was unable to stay and disciple them in the Christian faith until they could be weaned from the gospel milk, until they could be established in their own stead as a Christian, but also as a local body of Jesus Christ with people who can minister and firm up their faith. And so you can imagine these months as they pass by. Are they okay? Have the agitators from the Roman section of the population cooled down a bit? Remember, they were violently run out of town, and Jason, their host in the house church there at Thessalonica, was forced to put up a bail in order that the gospel would not be preached. Otherwise, he would lose his money and his freedom. And then there was the opposition. We're told the Jews were jealous that many of their own people and many of the Greeks were coming to faith in Jesus. So they were losing standing in that great capital community. And so he's wondering, are they okay? Are they firm in the faith? How are they faring under the fires of persecution and testing? He's wondering if they're steadfast, if they're immovable, or has Satan came and snatched the gospel seed? He's even wondering, was his labor there in vain? He's wondering, have the cares of the world choked away the gospel? And he's wondering, have these people moved on back to their Roman paganism, back to their other forms of religion? There were many in their city and in their time in human history. And he says so well here, it bears his heart. We could bear it no longer. We couldn't stand it. We had to know. We had to send someone. And you get the picture of the Apostle Paul wrestling in his mind and heart. Here I am in Athens. We don't know a lot about what was taking place there. We know from the book of Acts he was greatly troubled because in Athens on the Areopagus they talked about many things, many ideas, and they worshiped many gods. In fact, it's in his first day there when he sees the empty statue stand, and it has an inscription on it, "To the unknown God." And he preaches the gospel to them, saying, "I can tell you who this unknown God is. It is the one in which we live, move, and have our being. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on." And so he's there in Athens preaching the gospel in the midst of great idolatry and syncretism and lack of knowledge or even blindness of heart. And you can imagine Timothy is of great use to him. We're pretty sure Silas has been sent somewhere else in Macedonia. It could be that he's gone ahead into Corinth to see if there is a future ministry there. We know there will be, and it'll be a doozy for the Apostle Paul. So Silas is not there. It's just Paul and Timothy. And Timothy, I'm sure, is of great use to him. But he says, "I could stand it no more. I had to know. And I was even willing to be left alone at Athens." He uses a little phrase here that speaks of a death. He speaks of sending Timothy off to the Thessalonians, and it was as if a part of him had died. He was all alone in this world, no companion, no partner in the ministry of the gospel. We could bear it no longer. "I can't go myself, so I'll send Timothy, and I will stay here alone, ministering in Athens, bereft of Timothy, my companion." There was probably another reason, other than personal reasons, it was hard to leave Timothy, or to send him along. Paul never ministered alone. He was an older man at this point. He was full of road miles, not highway miles, as you might say. He had been beaten. We know by the end of his life, he was shipwrecked. His eyesight was bad. He suffered from all kinds of maladies. He says in one place, "God gave me a thorn in my flesh to keep me humble." And so Paul was all alone, not just in ministry, but he had no personal aid. He had no friend to speak to. He was literally all alone. But he was also sending Timothy back to a hostile environment, an environment that was quite a violent mob when they were run out of town at Thessalonica in the middle of the night. Timothy's his right-hand man, and he's sending him into the hornet's nest. Timothy is his child in the faith, and he is sending him into who knows what situation. Timothy is his own heart. And he so loves the Thessalonians and desires to know of their spiritual condition. And so perhaps after weeks of wrestling and praying and decision-making and thinking through the wisdom and the pros and the cons, like we do when we make hard choices, he sends Timothy, our brother. He sends Timothy, God's co-worker or God's minister. And there are two important tasks that God gives Timothy, his co-worker, Timothy, his ministry, to do through the command of the Apostle Paul. He sends Timothy to establish the people in their faith. He sends them to firm things up, to buttress them. We've been watching in the news this last week or two of hurricanes coming to the Gulf, coming to Florida, coming to our state. Having lived on the coast, having family that lived on the coast for a number of years, you board up. If you need to, you pack your sandbags and you stack them. You move your vehicles to high ground. You pull in the lawn furniture. You batten down the hatches, as it were. You prepare. You firm up for the storm. You don't just say, "Well, let's leave the windows cracked and hope for the best." You work. You work to get ready for the storm. And Paul knows that when he left the Thessalonians alone, because he had to flee in the night, he knows that he left them in the midst of a tempest. He left them as baby Christians, as childlike Christians among wolves, among many dangers and things. And so he sends Timothy not just to check on them. That's perhaps one of the big things. But here he says, "I wanted him to establish your faith, to buttress your faith." You know, we live in a day and an era, particularly the last 125 years or so of of American evangelicalism and Christianity, where we want numbers. And so we go out and we cast the gospel seed. And we assume every bit of seed falls on good soil. And we don't do a good job, do we, following up with people or saying, you know, I want you to come to Jesus, but I really want you to come to the church. The church is where you'll be nourished. The church is where you'll be baptized. The church is where you will be fed. The church is where you will be helped along in mighty ways. And so one of Paul's big burdens is, yes, to tell the world of the gospel of Jesus. He goes on 4, 5, or 6 missionary journeys and does just that. But he loves to go back, just as he did on the beginning of this journey, and strengthen the churches. He wants to hear that their faith is strong, their faith is firm, their faith is established, their faith is growing. Generally speaking, when we think of our Christian walk with God, our life in the Church of Jesus, we want to know the gospel. We want to know about God and sin and salvation. We want to know of our ongoing duties as Christians to walk strong in the faith, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so we want to know gospel, not just for our own walk, but so that we can tell it to others and encourage others. The gospel, from start to finish, is what saves us. It's what encourages us. It's what gives us hope. It's what fixes what's broken. The gospel is the great solution to every human issue. And so we want to know the gospel. We want to know our doctrine. We want to understand what the Bible says about itself, what it says about God, what it says about his promises, his actions, his decrees. We want to know what the scriptures say about Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, our deliverer, our mediator. We want to know what the scriptures say about every main theological subject. And so we learn the gospel, we learn our doctrine, but we also learn to serve others by telling them the gospel, by encouraging them in the faith. And I think what Paul has in mind here is, I gave them the basic gospel. The Spirit worked and they came to faith. And just as I was beginning to nurture them in doctrine and nurture them in Christian living and nurture them in how to tell the rest of the world about Jesus, we got run out of town. And so he's wondering, how are they doing in their own faith? For if their own faith doesn't grow, how will they then be effective telling the rest of the world about Jesus? And so he wants Timothy to go, yes, check on them, but he wants him to establish them, to buttress them, to build them up in the faith. I think every time I teach or preach about these two categories, the Word of God does two things. It convinces and converts sinners to salvation. And it also comforts and builds up saints in their most holy faith. And so my hope is that preaching and teaching will lead people to Jesus, but that preaching and teaching will lead people to have a better, stronger, deeper, and abiding faith that will see them through until they arrive on heaven's shores. And so he sends Paul to establish them in that way. But he also sends them to exhort them. Two E words here, establish them, but also to exhort. And exhortation has a really interesting picture that we ought to have in our minds and hearts. Timothy is going to go to the Thessalonians and come alongside them. He's going to walk with them, and day by day, as they in their Christian lives, they in their baby Christian growth, ask questions and seek answers, he's going to walk right there with them. He's going to be a father in the faith to them, though he's a very young man. And we get a picture, don't we, of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is ascending back to heaven and his worried disciples think they're going to be orphaned, left alone in this world, Jesus says to them, don't worry, I'm going to send another. I'm going to send a comforter. Or sometimes we call him the Paraclete, para meaning alongside, a helper who comes alongside. And that's in a sense what God, through the Apostle Paul, is doing in sending Timothy. He's sending a helper. He's sending one who can help them establish their faith, but also to exhort them. You can imagine all the trials and testings and temptations they are facing. They've got this audience looking in the doors of their little brand new church saying, "Don't follow Jesus, he's not the Messiah." You've got another group looking in the other side of the church saying, "You're not worshiping Caesar as Lord." And by the way, don't you know that Thessalonica is the patron city of Dionysus, one of their many gods? And you can't not worship Dionysus, and you especially can't not worship Caesar. And then they've got their own cares of the world. They've got their own desires and worldly temptations. Rome in their day was a noisy world and a flashy world just like our own. And so they were tempted to abandon the faith and go back to whatever it was, whatever idol they held before. And Paul says, "I'm going to send Timothy, my heart, my son, my minister, God's co-worker, to establish you and to exhort you." And can't you imagine Timothy had to say some hard things? He had to encourage them along the way and say, "Lift up your drooping head, strengthen your weak knees, stop listening to the voice of the world, quit listening to the hissing of the tempter, quit listening to those who are naysayers, but walk strong in the Lord and in your faith." And so Paul's goal in sending Timothy, God's goal in sending Timothy, God and Christ's goal in giving us the church for our Christian walk is this. It's so that we will not be moved by affliction. Paul wants Timothy to come back with a good report. He wants Timothy to come back with a favorable report of their spiritual condition and his successful ministry in their midst. But there's a bigger goal than that. It's so that they stand firm in their faith and aren't moved by the afflictions. Now, generally, when we speak of afflictions, we speak of our own afflictions. Maybe it's struggles in life and maybe things imposed on us from the outside or things that happen internally in our own individual lives. But here Paul is saying, "I don't want you to be moved by my afflictions." And he goes to great lengths to say to them, "When I was with you, I told you that we were destined to suffer. When I was with you as an apostle, as a minister of Christ, I told you that we would suffer, we would be shamefully treated, and it's come to pass just as we told you. And it's just as you know." And here's the danger. Here's the danger Paul worries about. Here's this traveling teacher that's come through. And it's probably no different than our day and age where we have spiritual gurus. And if a spiritual guru is to be successful, they usually need to be good looking and rich, right? Successful. But not so with us Presbyterians, right? Well, what are they to think? Here's this Paul guy who's came in and taught us these really amazing things. Our hearts have been stirred. We've put our faith in the God that he preached. But here he gets run off out of town. Something's wrong. And here people are behind saying bad things about him, his reputation, or his God, or his ministry. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be moved by my afflictions." Now we know, because we've read our Bibles, we've been in the church a little while, that Jesus says to his disciples, "When I leave, you're going to have trouble. When I put you on earth to do ministry, you're going to suffer afflictions." And he says to the disciples, "No servant is above the master." And so the master's way is the way of suffering. Paul will say it in his letter to the Colossian church, that he is filling up in his body what is lacking in Jesus' sufferings. He's saying in a very strong theological way, Jesus is meant for these sufferings that I, Paul, am suffering. But Jesus, being the risen and ascended Lord, has left us as his emissaries on earth. And so while these sufferings are meant for him, they come to us. And so if you walk in the Lord, if you walk in ministry, if you seek to be faithful in this Christian life, you're going to get attacked in all sorts of ways, from within and from without. But Paul is saying here, our suffering shouldn't keep you from growing in your faith. It shouldn't keep you from trusting in Jesus. It shouldn't keep you from tuning out all these voices and all these things that might tempt you to run from the gospel I preach. No, in fact, I hope Timothy I hope Timothy will strengthen or buttress your faith, and that he can exhort you in ways that will help you walk strong. Now, Paul speaks at the end of this passage in a very interesting way. And I think it echoes Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower very well. Here Paul, and not in vain or success ways, is thinking, what would happen if my month in Thessalonica was in vain? It was useless. It did nothing. But we know for sure one thing, God's word never returns void. It may not do the errand we think it should run on, but it will always accomplish God's holy and righteous ends. But Paul says that his fear and his reason for sending Timothy at great risk to Timothy's life, but at great risk to Paul's effective ministry in Athens, was to learn about your faith, because my fear, my human fear, my spiritual fear is this: somehow the tempter has tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I want us to end today by remembering this. Jesus' parable of the sower offers, I think, some of the greatest insight into our gospel ministry. Yes, into sowing gospel seeds around the world to the ends of the earth, that all men and women and boys and girls may know Jesus. But I think we can examine our own gospel fruit, our own Christian life. Has the seed been snatched from us by Satan? Has the seed been choked by the cares of this world and the pleasures of this life and the riches of this age? Has the seed been stifled by the rocks and unable to grow and bear fruit? Or is there fruit being born out of our Christian lives? Those are good questions to ask. But I want us to remember today that Satan, God's great enemy, yes, put under the foot of King Jesus at the cross, yes, on God's leash, God's chain, he can only do so much. He can only go so far as God allows, but he is real and living and active. The Bible tells us he is the prince of this world. He is the king of darkness. He blinds people. He deceives them. He prevents them from growing in Jesus. I want us to remember that he is our great opposition as we preach the gospel, but also as we grow in the gospel. And as Paul affirms the life and ministry of Satan here, we also ought to remember that we are Christians by the grace of God, but we need to have our faith firmed up and established by the word, by the church, by our gospel, by our doctrine, by our training for ministry. And we need to daily be fortified in it so that we can walk strong and not have that great fear that somehow the tempter has snatched away God's gospel seed. Let's look to our God in faith, remembering the word of Christ, the power of the Spirit in each of us, but also the ongoing ministry of the church to build us up and to comfort us in our faith. Pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for these reminders of how mean and nasty ministry can be in this dark and dying world. But do remind us of the strength of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, and the power of faith, and the great joy that the implanted word brings to each of us as we call it to mind, as we treasure it in our hearts, and as we put it into practice in our lives. Help us not to go from this place today being discouraged, but thankful that we have a church, thankful that we have pastoral care from the elders and the one another's in the congregation, and thankful that we do not walk alone, but we have a place week by week to come, a foxhole where we can come in safety and get up our nerve again to go out in the world and serve you. Let that be the end and the purpose and the blessing today. We pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen.